Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. Each week, as God permits, we are pleased to study the Word together, take your questions, and have a time of prayer for our country and you, our listeners. Tonight, however, is going to have a little something extra. This past Sunday was a day that we set aside as a nation to remember, reflect, and honor those who have served our country as members of our armed services. We also want to remember their families, who are often the unsung heroes of our nation. Now, just so you know, we're still going to spend our time tonight in Bible study as we continue in 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 3. But first, we're going to set some time aside to honor our veterans. As we do, let me take this moment to welcome our pastor, Dr. Charles Lyons, who we are pleased to have join us at this time. Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening. Thank you so much, Jim, and thank you to all of our listeners who are joining us. You're right, last Sunday was Veterans Day. Originally, it started as a national holiday to commemorate Armistice Day, the end of the violence in World War I, which had occurred on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, beginning with November 11th, 1918.
The following year, in 1919, President Woodrow Wilson established the first observance of Armistice Day, explaining, "To us in America, the reflections of Armistice Day will be filled with solemn pride in the heroism of those who died in the country's service and with gratitude for the victory."
But then in 1954, following both World War II and the Korean War, President Eisenhower signed an act renaming the holiday Veterans Day so that, quote, "a grateful nation might pay appropriate homage to the veterans of all its wars who have contributed much to the preservation of this nation." He then went on and requested, quote, "let us solemnly remember the sacrifices of all those who fought so valiantly on the seas, in the air, and on foreign shores to preserve our heritage of freedom. Let us reconsecrate ourselves to the task of promoting an enduring peace so that their efforts shall not have been in vain."
But veterans have respected and honored long before any official holiday was established, including by George Washington in his June 8, 1783, circular letter of farewell to the Army, calling on Congress to provide veterans benefits, which he believed was due them as the price of their blood and of their independence. In 1989, the Department of Veterans Affairs was elevated to a cabinet-level department by President George H.W. Bush.
That's right, Jim. And the reality is that God has rose up and used many of our citizens of the past and the present in the defense of our nation. Personally, our Marines, sailors, and soldiers continue to be both a blessing and inspiration to us all. This past Sunday in Houston, Texas, and I trust throughout our nation, we had services, programs, and parades trying to express that appreciation to those in active service as well as our veterans and their families. While downtown this past weekend, I was able to get a few of the comments from our veterans and military personnel. I think it appropriate to share with our listeners some of the comments of these, our heroes.
I agree, Pastor, and let me start by introducing Brigadier General Catherine Kaysen, U.S. Army 75th Division.
I'm Brigadier General Kate Kaysen. I'm the Deputy Commanding General of the 75th Training Command here in Houston. When I started, I had no idea what to expect. That was a long time ago, about 32 years ago. So the Army has changed quite a great deal. And I think it's more women-friendly now. We have 26-27% females in the Army. But I'm a reserve general. There's only 15 female generals out of 120. In the active component, there's about 20 and out of 365. So it is an honor, a true honor, to be able to be part of this elite group. But it doesn't mean that we're any less of a soldier. We certainly have learned just as much, and we have become accepted. So it's all been good. Being a woman general is a true honor. It's very challenging and difficult to get here. There are still some issues out there. We all know it. But there are programs and there are all sorts of policies in place. It just, things don't happen like they did when I first did. I'm very happy to say that we have come a long way. Thank you.
And we do appreciate her testimony and witness as a person serving our country. Jim, not all of our listeners may be aware that ministers also can and has served our country over the years in uniform. In fact, we had the opportunity to speak with Chaplain Colonel Frederick Glazier, Texas State Guard, 8th Regiment, who has over 42 years of service to our God and our country.
Well, I think what maybe the best I could say is, having been a chaplain and all the work that chaplains do, sometimes I tell chaplains, I train chaplains in the State Guard. I'm a chaplain, 8th Regiment chaplain, State Guard of Texas, and I am the national chaplain for the State Guard Association, which is 27 states that have chaplains. And we run schools for those chaplains and get them together in various regions because they have no access to any kind of federal schooling. And then there is nothing else.
Absolutely.
So we're trying to get that. And some of them come think, is this a school for learn how to preach? But you know how to preach before you get to our school.
Exactly.
And
exactly.
So what we're trying to do is to show chaplains that are in State Guards that they've never been in service before and they were never chaplains.
Right, right.
But they are ministers. We require, just like the Army, to be a representative of a denomination. And what we're trying to get is they are trained to how to operate as a person in the military system as a chaplain.
Yes.
Because a chaplain is one of three special officers that every commander has. He has the JAG officer, the medical officer, and the chaplain. So you are special staff to any commanding officer. And usually a chaplain never serves much below a battalion because it's not enough to go around, and everybody's got a shortage now.
Right.
And we have three responsibilities for the unit or the group that we serve, and that is we are responsible for the morals,
exactly,
the morale, and the health and welfare of the troops.
Excellent.
You know, many people make the mistake of thinking that those in the military only carry a rifle and go into battle. However, if that is what you think, you don't know what you don't know. Listen to Matt Hamill, United States Air Force, Vietnam veteran, and a lifetime member of the Veterans of Foreign War, as he shares about his role in procurement and building an airport. By the way, he also spends time helping young people and teachers understand our history.
Okay, I have degrees from Fordham University, master's degree from St. John's University. I was a procurement officer in the United States Air Force from 1963 to 1968. I did a year in Vietnam in 1965 to 66, helping to build the Cameron Air Base, which right now is the Cameron International Airport. Well, my experience is where I used to deal with the Vietnamese on a daily basis on the economy, and the one thing, unfortunately, that my procurement and work did is it allowed me to enter areas that were generally off limits to the most of the military, saw things that were different. The only thing we can do is if we can go to the schools when they have veterans appreciation programs, make sure we show up for them and let them know. Okay, I was fortunate to be able to go to two of them this week, in Northwest Houston. And the kids really learn from your presence there.
Exactly.
And not only the kids, but remember, we've got a lot of young teachers out there that are not familiar with what did go on, because we have, while we have had a conflicts going on, they're not as close to people who are actively involved, so they don't have the history either.
Wow. I'm pleased, and I know, and that's a shocking part. A lot of people just don't know. You know, something I was going to mention at the end, but I'll mention right now. Seeing these gentlemen, you and, of course, our Brigadier General, all these folks had a very humble spirit, a very casual spirit. You would never realize what they had been a part of, what they had experienced. And yet, you know, the chaplain who spoke had more ribbons on his uniform than he can actually put on his uniform. It won't hold them all. Wow. The one man I spoke to just simply had rows of medals that he'd gotten. And again, he's just a quiet person, proud of his family, and very humble spirit. And I'm pleased, continuing along with this, to introduce you to another, what I call an unsung hero. He's very humble, compassionate. He served from 1992 to just recently. Ronald Zuelta, his wife and children, are really a family of heroes.
Actually, I was 19 years old when I joined. I joined in 1992. I graduated high school on Friday. I went in the military Monday when I graduated.
Excellent.
And my contract was 2.5 years only. But after that 2.5 years, I actually enjoyed active duty, being with around the 82nd group.
Okay.
I came in 92, now it's 2012, 20 years after.
Right.
I thought I'd just be in for 2.5 years, get my GI Bill, and go to college.
Right.
But I fell in love with it. It was just, I tried it to experience what it's like, but I didn't realize the outcome was going to be. I thought I was just not going to, you know, complete it and just get out and do my thing and get my degree.
Right.
But I didn't. I fell in love with it.
Excellent.
And I actually was very patriotic. It was before 9/11.
Right.
So it was more than my grandfather survived the Bataan Death March.
Right.
My great grandfather was Spanish American War. My father was in the Philippine Army.
Yeah.
So it was kind of natural.
Yeah.
A military and a family. It wasn't that difficult to transition or like it.
Yeah.
But it's just like it was like any to me it was like another job.
Right.
First duty, I was 92. Went to Fort Jackson for basic training. Then went to Fort Benning for jump school. Then I went to Fort Lee for my AIT. Then I went to Fort Bragg, 82nd, for about 2.5 years. Then I went to base station in Korea in 95. Then from Korea, I went to back to Fort Bragg. I was supposed to go to Fort Hood, but I went to Fort Bragg. Then I joined the Illinois Guard after I got out to finish my degree.
Right.
And I finished active duty in 97.
Okay.
And after that, I moved to California in 2002. So I was in the Illinois Guard for about 6 years. And in 2002, I went to California, joined the California Guard. Then that's where I got deployed in 2005 in Iraq.
Right.
With California Guard. Then that's when I got my vehicle got hit by IED.
Right.
Then in 2008, I was in Kosovo. Then I was deployed to Kosovo. Then after that, 2008, I went back to Guard again. Then I got deployed to Afghanistan in 2010.
Wow.
And after that, I retired.
Pastor, what was his name again?
That is Ronald Zuelta. And the interesting thing, too, about him is that he's standing there, uniform, highly decorated, very humble, and he says, "You really ought to talk to my wife." And
yeah.
His wife comes down, and the wife is currently serving in the Texas Guard. And his little boy, who's actually about junior high age, well, he's in an early program to be like an Army ROTC program, as is the little girl. She's very personable, and she's also into a military program. So the entire family, all four of them, have served, are serving, or will be serving. Quite a family.
Impressive. You know, Pastor, I'm so glad we're doing this. People need to be reminded about the character of those who are serving our country. Rather than focusing on the frustrations in the evening news, look at the character of these men and women. In fact, let me close out with George Martinez, a man who is a patriot. He comes from a generation of heroes, and he is passing his legacy of patriotic commitment down to his family.
Patriotism is something that I wouldn't call it an obligation or any other thing like that. Maybe it's something that should be handed down from parent to the child and say, hey, listen, this is why you have this ability. This is why you have this right. And to be able to do what you can do here is because before you, a lot of people did things, which now is paying the price for us to be able to do what we can do. So, yeah, patriotism, that reflection on that, and maybe the youth of today, you know, it's hard to criticize them when maybe we should look at the parents and say, hey, why didn't you put this to them? Why didn't you say that to them? You could sit at a certain dinner table with just about anybody right now and ask them, what did your grandfather do? They wouldn't know. And whose fault is that? Is it the fault of the child not asking? Or is it the father or the mother not letting the child know about their grandfather, their grandmother, what they did, or maybe their uncle? Things like that need to be handed down, not only by way of the gene pool, but also verbally and mentally, to be able to let these people know the importance of patriotism. I think there's a lot of people out there that for whatever reason, they don't want to relate to their children. And I can understand if an Army vet or whatever vet, Marine, Navy, Air Force, whatever, has a problem with relating to their sons, or they may say, I don't want to talk about it. They need to. To let the little ones know as they get older an appreciation of what's taken place, an appreciation that if their father or their mother puts food on the table and say, wow, you know, they can say grace and say thank you for this. You know, the ability and that understanding. I just think it doesn't, not being handed down.
By the way, for those who heard George's comments there, you might find it interesting to know that he was there as part of a display trying to communicate the message of those who are missing in action, that we still do not have answers for. People don't realize that there are a lot of families to this day who don't know the final outcome of their family members, even back to Vietnam. And so this is something that he carries. And when he goes to events and such, he's willing to set up a display and stay in guard there and be prepared to answer questions for folks to let them know more about that. So I do hope that people made time this past weekend and will make time to honor and remember our veterans, to appreciate the sacrifice that our active military are serving each and every day. And as he mentioned, George did, the fact that, you know, there are some military that just find it difficult to express what they've been through.
Right.
That stems a lot of times from the pain and the hurt they're still carrying. To be displayed to a violence, to a loss, that most of us, we think we understand it if we've seen things on TV, is never the same as people that you've trained with, deployed with, and suddenly see their lives snuffed out. So we are very thankful tonight. Go ahead.
I was just going to make a comment. You know, my dad served on board the Columbia, a destroyer.
Yeah.
And I was, you know, as a young kid, I can remember, I wish Dad was, you know, one of those heroes or did a bigger job. He was in the engine room.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't really come to understand what that felt like because I did not serve in the services. But if you've ever been on the battleship Texas, moored right here in Seawolf Park in Galveston, and you go below deck, or if you've been below deck on some of these military craft, that has to be scary. That's
Absolutely. Big.
And you're underwater in a lot of cases below deck and confined in not very fresh air. It's got to be a long time in the military when you're doing that kind of work. And he was just an engine in the engine room.
And again, it may not be glamorous, but, you know, had he not performed his role and performed it well, everybody else on that ship would have been in jeopardy. And that's what's true in the Navy, as in all branches of service, that they operate as a team for the simple reason that any one man or woman fails to carry their portion and other people suffer, other people lose lives. The only way they come through it successfully is to operate as a cohesive unit. So their bravery, their commitment to our country and to our freedom is something very special. So we're going to have a moment of prayer, as I said before, not just for the soldiers, but for their families, the people who are in the background, the children, and people never appreciate, never know what they're facing and going through. And this is a very special time. And likewise, we got word just prior to coming on air this evening that Israel is dealing with issues with Hamas. They're dealing with issues in the Gaza Strip. There is a possibility that by tomorrow they may have to engage in war themselves just for their own security. So we will remember them as well. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. You know the situation for all of our listeners, whether they're listening live right now or by archive later. You know the hurt of their hearts. For those who are veterans, you know the pain they carry each and every day of a history of service, of commitment, but also great sacrifice. For those who are serving right now, their families are carrying a load each day, the spouse wearing two hats every day, the children trying to feel the absence and yet also trying to go to school, not fully being able to express the concerns they have on their heart. So please watch over them, comfort them, give them that extra measure of strength. And for each and every one of us, when we find a veteran outside, let us take that moment to offer them a word of encouragement, just to thank them for their service. And Lord, for those chaplains that are out there serving, a lot of times we have a tendency to just think that they do something on the safe side, not realizing that there are chaplains of incredible character that are going right up to the front with the other soldiers, doing what they have to do. They serve, they protect, and they minister in a way that is almost beyond imagination. So I pray, dear God, again, for our country, for our nation, for the people of Israel, that you will watch over them, keep them safe, bring peace to their land. Whatever happens, Lord, watch over them. May your perfect will be done in their land and ours as well, as we face days of uncertainty. There is one thing that we are definitely certain of, that you are our God, that we trust you, we rely on you, and that you are our defender, our protection, as you are a defender and a protection for each of our soldiers and their families. And all these things we ask, dear God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor, you know, as you were giving the prayer, I just thought about, I heard it said once that there are no atheists in foxholes.
That's true. It's very true. In the heat of the battle, I guarantee you, you think somberly, you think seriously, and you deal with the reality of life and death in that simple moment.
You lose a little arrogance right in through there, don't you?
Very true. I sometimes think the same should be held true in hospitals when you have a loved one, a child, in that hospital. It is a very sobering moment. It definitely has your attention. We are going to begin our study right after a commercial spot, dealing with 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 9. Touches homes in a very special way. And so this is a great passage, I think, to move into, because if you think about it, there is, of all the things people in our service deal with, it's an incredible stress on their families. Having to, you know, it's good for a man and a woman to be together, to be a husband and wife, and yet oftentimes in the service of our country, they are together and then pulled apart for years at a time just to keep our nation safe. So they pay that high price. So let's offer words from the scriptures of what we can do to build our homes, to make them stronger, and let that also be an encouragement to our members of the military to make their homes strong and safe and secure. And here's a word about a young man named Daniel who also took his stand and maintained his character.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are a little more than a teenager and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle age, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy today.
And we hope that you will appreciate the resources we do have available. I would remind and encourage you to go to our website at www.rightlions.com. By that same token, I would encourage you to follow along on Twitter at Right Lions, and also our Facebook account for Right Lions. Your willingness to follow with us allows us to communicate information to you, words of encouragement, occasionally passages of scripture, and certainly keep you updated about the program in case there's a change or something special we'll be going over. So just a reminder to that, please do that. Share with us, and it is a great blessing in both directions. But we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I found some interesting things as I looked at this passage. And a fresh look at it, I think, is always a good thing to do. This passage begins with, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Now, Jim, just tell me, just your first impression, would you say that this is pretty much a minefield passage?
It gets your attention, your own guard, and the word fear there would be appropriate in so many other ways, but I think it means a little different here as it means respect, I believe.
It does. And so that word subjection, it's an interesting thing to me. I hear many people who come to this passage and they mention subjection and they say, well, it is a military application to be like a military fashion under the command of a leader. And that's partially true in some places. That's true with most Greek words. They can be used more than one way. And this is not the military application here. It's a voluntary attitude of cooperating, assuming responsibility. I don't think people think of that when they see that passage. They hear subjection, and it's really easy to think, oh, so I'm supposed to be down under, like a lord and master husband. No, it's a very powerful relationship between husband and wife. You know, it's not an accident that this is the relationship that is used to describe the relationship in Christ and the church. Now, you look at what Christ has done for us as a church. He sacrificed. He gave his life for us. He stood up to hell itself for us.
Mm-hmm.
And what we are to do is, yes, to be in subjection to him in a very powerful, wonderful way. And it's not that God is beating us down. It's not that he's being abusive with us. But rather, we fall in love with him fresh every day. Mm-hmm. We want to know his word because we want to know him better. So if you really want to begin to understand the relationship of a husband and wife based on the scriptures, you've got to start off with love. You've got to start off with the two people wanting to get to know each other, to really build a relationship. And here's the amazing thing. For years, I've come to this passage, and I've heard people talking about how, you know, the woman is going to win the unsaved husband by her conversation and things like this, and there's other passages to do this. And here's that little phrase, "Though also may without the word be won by your conversation."
Mm-hmm.
Here's my problem with that, Jim. As I look at that, I don't see anything in there that tells me that's a lost person. Mm-hmm. We're in the context of talking to believers. We're in the context of talking to people who knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. They happen to be young spiritually. At this point in their lives, they're facing a lot of difficult times. They're facing persecution. Now we find this passage, "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word," and that's where people think, oh, they must be lost men, "they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." The only problem with that, Jim, is think about this. You know, it's the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we're also taught that it's the word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're told that it's by the word that, you know, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. So it's not that you can have this conversation and suddenly your conversation is so pure you win people over to Christ. No, it's the word of God that has to do it. What he's saying here is simply if they are not obeying the word, in other words, they're not being what they should be as a husband, they may be saved, but they're not being the same man they're supposed to be. And the passage is really saying the testimony of this woman is so strong, her conversation is such that she's, you know, the conversation, that Greek word means a manner of life, her conduct, her behavior is such that she is really, and I love the last word that we'll emphasize, which is behold your chaste conversation. And that means a reverence, pure. It's a woman who gets excited about the things of God.
Right.
That's what's going to turn this guy around. He is going to be so impressed because, remember, we're not talking about a lost man. We're talking about a saved man who's not got his act together. Now, I think that's a different attitude altogether to that passage. What do you think, Jim?
You know, when we first get into this, I guess my mind splinters, and it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, at our age, and I go back in time to Hugh Hefner, Helen Gurley Brown, Laugh-In even. You go back and you see how hard women have fought to be equal, to get the vote, all the things, the glass ceiling in the corporate area. And this, I think, the knee-jerk reaction for a modern woman is different than probably at the time this was written. I think women had a different place in society, and I don't think it was as offensive as our women today can find it sometimes. Am I anywhere on target there? Do you get that feeling?
Because what people have to realize and understand, this is not talking about the workplace. In fact, they're saying to your own husband, and there's a relationship between their own husband and their own wife. This is not saying that when you go into the boardroom that you can't accept the leadership position at the table. You know, we begin our program tonight with an introduction from a brigadier general, a one-star named Catherine. Catherine is not, you know, a man. She's leading a group of soldiers. So she's not being unscriptural. What's happening is, though, when she goes home, she would have a relationship that is very tender and special with the spouse to build a home, to raise a family. Now, what we have here is, if you're going to have this relationship between a man and woman who are supposed to be believers of Christ, how should you be treating each other? You shouldn't be treating each other the way they are out in the world. There needs to be a faithfulness, a commitment. Even if you're in a position of leadership somewhere, you should not abuse that position of leadership and have an affair. That's the polite word for sin. You know, if you're unfaithful to your spouse, that's what you are, unfaithful to your spouse.
Mm-hmm.
And you are going up against God's teaching at that moment. And for the wife, her testimony is going to be so clear. You have a, quote, Christian husband who may not be acting all that Christian because he is not on the same page with the Christian wife. But her words, her conversation, her behavior, is her passion to serve Christ, to know Christ, to be involved and plugged into the church, her testimony is going to win him over.
Hmm.
And you're right with that little phrase at the end about coupled with fear. It's the fear of showing reverence.
Yes.
You know, Matthew 28:8, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to the disciples to bring word. So, you know, it wasn't when they left after Christ's resurrection in fear, like, oh my goodness, God's mad at us. No, they were excited. They were passionate. It was reverence. You have 2 Corinthians 7:1 there, don't you? Share that with our folks.
Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
So again, God is not this big bully waiting to beat you up as a believer. But if you truly respect him, if you've fallen in love with him, you have this fear that is respect. You value the holiness of God, and you want to live a life that honors God. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's a hierarchy even within our church family where you have Bible study teachers and you have leaders responsible for certain areas of ministry of the church. That doesn't mean that somebody's less than who's not a leader. What it means is they work together in harmony because we do it out of the respect for God. We want this body to work together in harmony with a very unique and special relationship. And so as we move on to verse 3, again, talking about the relationship within the family, and again, let's remember what was going on at the time this was written. You had a policy that actually was such that If a man divorced his wife, she was out on her own, period. And by that, I mean he didn't have to go through any divorce or filing of papers. He just stepped outside in the public space, said, I divorce you, and she's suddenly without.
No lawyer.
No lawyers. Maybe there were some good things about those days. But anyway, here was the deal going on, Jim. I mean, they would wear gold into their outfits, gold into their hair, decorative, yes. But it also was a very polite way of saying, if this guy does something and I'm left walking out the door, I'm going to leave with quite a bit of money woven into my fabric of my outfit, into my hair as decorations, gold pins, gold jewelry, even coins, you know, whatever I have to do to protect myself if I don't choose to trust my husband. Yet believers are supposed to live differently. Believers are supposed to be recognizing, a husband should recognize God saved his wife just like he saved him. You know, he didn't have one plan of salvation for the husband and another for the woman. She's somehow lesser. No, I mean, she may have different strengths and weaknesses she brings to the table just like a husband does. Hmm. And the two of them together are stronger than they would ever be apart. Go ahead.
Well, Pastor, are you saying to us that there were no prenuptial agreements in those days?
I'm saying they weren't worth a lot because there was always the overriding factor that he could just walk out, or worse still, have her walk out or be thrown out of the home. And so, you know, whatever they got up on the front end, you know, whether it was a good goat and a couple of chickens, I hope those were very good goats and chickens, because our pastor has sometimes referred to the story of the two-cow wife. I mean, that always fires people up, but it's an interesting story. But the scripture says here, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning with the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel. Again, remember what I just explained to you about the culture of the time. In other words, don't let her decoration be, you know, how much gold can I carry with me in case this guy is a rascal? No, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. In other words, these two people trust each other. They commit to each other with a love that is lasting, and their decorations will be the pure heart. Their decorations will be a level of trust between the two of them that they're not worried about these things because they are committed to knowing God, to building this relationship. That word, ornament of a meek, meaning a meek and quiet spirit. Meek was a mind of disposition, looking towards God in a way that you accept all the dealings that are taking place as good. In other words, that classic situation when something bad happens to a good person and you're faced with why God, this person looks at it and says, I don't understand it, God, but I trust you because I love you. And that quiet spirit, peaceable. You know, there is a difference in tone in a home when there's peace. And when it talks about the quiet spirit, we're talking about the very spirit of the Godhead. We're also talking about that area within us where we think, we decide, we feel. And so what we're talking about is a person who puts God first, who builds a home and strengthens it, who has a very peaceable spirit and has a closeness and oneness with God that is unique and special. As you read these verses, I hope that people don't come here and see tension, separation, stress about who's in charge, who's not in charge. The ultimate answer for a family ought to be God is in charge, and we're blessed to be a part of this family. See, that's something very different. And verse 5 comes along, for after this manner in the old time of the holy women, referring back to the examples they had from the Old Testament, he's now teaching them by, you know, looking for Old Testament examples, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And that's verse 5 from chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And here they use an example, and this is a very important phrase that's coming up. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So don't panic, folks. I'm not sending the message out tonight that from now on all the wives are to come to their husband and says, Lord, Lord. No. You know, it was custom. It was, again, a word of endearment. And, you know, husbands and wives have words of endearment for each other. And, you know, a lot of times those words need to stay at home in private. But there's a comfort, there's a strength there. And I can tell from your laughter that obviously your wife has some for you.
Well, I'm affectionately known around here as Monkey Boy, so that makes me laugh. It's an endearment.
That's probably because they're amazed at the heights you can get to when you need to. That must be it. But, you know, even if Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, now here's the very strong, a blessing, but also an important warning. Whose daughters you are, and now there's two things come up, as long as you do well and not afraid of any amazement. Not afraid with any amazement. Jim, there's a phrase that, frankly, I read over for years and never really paid a lot of attention to.
Yeah.
So I was excited to dig into that this week and find some things fresh. You know, we're really saying, go ahead.
I was just going to say, when it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling mm-hmm. him Lord, whose daughters ye are? Whose daughters? Whose daughters are those daughters?
Okay. The woman today, the woman at the time this was written, the woman who's listening to our program right now, trying to decide, said, so what are you asking me to do in my home towards my husband? You know, I said, what I'm saying is, you know, Abraham is an incredible example of a man who was a friend of God. Sarah was an incredible example of a godly woman. So we're looking at those two people as examples, and he's saying in essence that, you know, you're just like the daughter of Sarah. You're just like her. You're walking in her steps. You're having this relationship with your husband very similar to the way Sarah had towards Abraham, as long as you meet two criteria. It says, as long as you do well.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's really deep theological thing here. It literally translates to be a good help to someone. You remember Genesis 2:18, to be the helpmeet? You know,
I remember that.
Right. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And that the Hebrew word there, azer, simply means one who helps. So nothing deep there. It's these two people should work together. That's the first criteria. If the husband and the wife, if you all work together on things and building and strengthening that home, well, you've taken that first step to being just like Sarah, ladies. But here's the second one. And this is the one that's hard. And are not afraid with any amazement. It comes from the Greek word phobotaiesis. It means to be struck with amazement and fear. It's not the fear we talked about a little while ago that was worshipful, respectful. This is to be afraid with terror. This is the abused wife. This is the woman who comes home that has to walk on eggshells, who's frightened of saying just the wrong word, that the dinner isn't just right, the table isn't just right, the children aren't just right, or she's in danger for her own security. If you're having to deal with that, it's not that you're not a godly woman anymore. It's that you're under no obligation to this man anymore. It is wrong for a woman to live in fear. It is wrong for a woman to be beaten, to be struck, to be torn apart emotionally. It's just not right. It's not right for either spouse. And that's what the scripture is talking about here. His daughters here all are, as long as you're doing well and are not afraid with any amazement. So if you're not living under a level of abuse and you're faithful in working and building that home, this home can be very special. But if you're not doing well, then you need to work on that. And if you're being abused, you don't need to be a part of that home. You need to live in safety. You're not gaining anything by allowing your children to live in terror or for you to live in terror. It's to our shame as believers that for years we've emphasized, I think, too much of building the home, even to the stress point of sending a spouse back to an abusive situation. We need to step up to the challenge of making sure that men and women both are safe in their homes and the children should be safe as well. You can't really love somebody and abuse them. You just can't do it. You're not a good man if you don't step up to the challenge of controlling your temperament and creating an environment in your home of love, of compassion, of strengthening. So I hope that will be a strong word for women to realize they are not under bondage if they're under abuse, and for men to realize there's nothing manly about being abusive. It's just plain wrong. Mm-hmm. Because how can you truly honor your wife? See, verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Honor, the value assigned. In other words, and I love it, you know, the word there, when it's transliterated, a lot of Greek words come straight into English and we wind up using them. It would be pronounced time. In other words, to honor someone, you probably have to spend time with that person. I mean, what greater honor is it that you carve out time to spend with them? You know, you're building your home, you're doing all that you have to do, but if you don't carve out time to spend with your spouse, you've really neglected the one thing that has the greatest power. I'm not saying don't keep the lights on, paying the light bill, but if you pay the light bill and everything is remarkable about the home and it's the newest car and the newest clothes, what good is it if you don't know your spouse? If you haven't honored them by spending time with them and getting to know your wife, it says, unto the weaker vessel as being heirs together to the grace of life. And so, weaker vessel, you know, there are some women that are stronger than men. There are men that are stronger than women. But emotionally, I think they have to work together. And the woman can appreciate some of the strength of a man, but the man needs to temper his temper to allow them to draw closer. Because it says here, as to being heirs of the grace of life, you know, we're not even talking about salvation, we're talking about living. We're talking about having real life, happiness, joy, peace. And then the little caveat, just like we had the caveat earlier about two elements that had to be met, we've got another one here. Honor your wife, being heirs to the grace of life, dwell with them according to knowledge. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. The husband and wife have to be in harmony and have respect to God's blessings. How can you expect God to bless a home where there's no respect for each other in that home? You know, we have Matthew 5:23-24. Would you share that with our folks, Jim?
Absolutely. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath anything aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to that brother, and then come and offer thy gift.
Exactly. Because, you know, we're talking about it being hindered. When it's hindered, it means to be cut off. It has the same context as though you're dealing with a tree and that branch. It'll be cut away, and it's gone now. Mm-hmm. And so you see, if that's the standard for dealing with a friend, a family member, a brother in Christ, what must it be between the husband and wife? How much sweeter, how much more tender does that then have to be? And we get down to verse 8 and verse 9, and we find an amazing comfort taking place here. Finally, be all of one mind. And here's something that gets exciting. To be all of one mind, now you say, well, can they really get on the same page even? Can the tension that can get there sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, this little word here, it's really musical in nature. And here's what I love about it. It talks about being one mind, to be concordant, for all the parts to work together. Get this mental picture of an orchestra. And I apologize. I know the concept, but I could not find the word this past week. I was looking for it. So maybe one of our listeners knows it, and they'll be kind enough to email us and give us the word. But there is a musical word that refers to when an orchestra comes together. You've got these four major sections. And individually, they can sound strong, independent. They're playing different parts, different accents of time. When that orchestra comes together and begins playing, there is a fifth sound that is created. It's nothing that you would have heard individually. It's when they get together that something happens musically, and there is a new sound that's created. And I think, since that's the word that was used here, that's what we're talking about here. Be ye all of one mind. Come together and create something stronger than it would have been with two people who were separated before. Having compassion one for another. In other words, you suffer, you feel, just like the other person, you understand. Maybe we don't have all the words right, but we are experiencing the level of emotion that our spouse is feeling because we are compassionate one of the other. Love as brethren. In other words, suffering or feeling like one another as brethren, loving brother, sister, Christian, loving Christians. So in other words, there is an element of husband and wife that may be sexual. There's an element of a husband and wife There are two people who are simply working together, building a home, taking care of business, taking care of the children. There's also an element that comes together that these two people are also first and foremost Christians. And there are times when an argument can take place that doesn't sound very Christian. Two Christians can disagree, but you do it in a civil manner. You respect each other because you realize how you work that relationship and even that disagreement. It says a lot about how you work and face God, how you pray to God if you're still arguing with somebody else. Don't you have a responsibility to show that much and more respect and courtesy to a wife and a wife to a husband? Not rendering evil for evil. In other words, not trying to get one up on the other person. Instead, not railing, not yelling, not screaming, not carrying on like that, but contrarywise to blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Again, we don't act and respond the way the world does. We don't act or should not act out of anger, trying to get one up on the other person. You know, you yelled this loud, so I'll yell this much louder. You threw that plant, I'll throw this plate, you know. No. You tone it down, you get apart for a while, you calm down, and then you come back together again. And another in another passage of Scripture, a great verse talking about not letting the sun go down on your anger. This is extremely important, I think, for Christian friends, for Christian brothers and sisters, and certainly husbands and wives, not to go to bed angry. Go ahead.
You know, Doctor, I think, aren't we under a mandate that we are called as Christian men to be the spiritual head of the household?
Yes.
So that would make it hard not to do what you're saying here, you know, because I really thought the way we started today, this was going to be, hey, wives, come here, listen to this. You need to listen to this. And it really, I think we got equal measure here of husband and wife responsibilities in just these few passages.
I think so. You're right. You know, and some people look at this particular passage, and if you notice, there's several verses talking to the woman, one verse, maybe two, talking to the man. But I think the reason for that is if you look at the verses that are talking to the woman, you're realizing for the woman to do that, there's some things that men have to step up to and take responsibility to conduct themselves in a certain way, showing her love, respect, protection, intervention sometimes. Sometimes carving out chunks of time that she has earned because you said you love her and you married her. You need, in order to build that relationship, and just because you married her, don't think that and somehow meant she's not your Christian sister. She's also that too. And so she deserves your respect at a lot of different levels, and you have to meet those different levels. You need to honor her as a wife, honor her as a woman, but also to honor her as your relationship that you have in Christ.
You know,
and
I was just going to say, Pastor, that at our church, you know, we've heard it said, and this was probably one of the greatest pieces of advice that that our pastor has spoken to us. When the wife enters the room, you're in the middle of a football game, don't just mute it if she needs to talk or wants to talk or you can see she's anxious to talk.
Right.
Turn it off. Turn it
Absolutely.
Off. I learned that. I've got to tell you, gentlemen, it works. It works. It works. And by the way, just prepare yourself. It only happens in the two-minute warning on the championship game or the Super Bowl. But it works. It pays dividends later. Sorry for the interruption.
No, I will promise you one other thing, too. Something in that room will get turned off, okay? It would be so much nicer if it's the TV set. So,
yes.
I mean, that's reality, folks. Something will get turned off in that room if you don't respect her. And here's a good test for you. That moment that they walk in, and as you say, it's that critical moment of the game, stop and remember when you were first dating.
Mm-hmm.
And let me ask you, how important would the game have been if she just walked right in?
That's right.
You know, you wouldn't have even realized the TV set was still in the room at that moment. All you would have seen is the woman you had fallen in love with.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And guess what? She's the same person, only more now. Because now she's, you know, and I think this is where why we say that you have your own wife and your own husband. Because of the fact that a godly wife can be a great temptation. And here's why. Because a godly wife has the opportunity to demonstrate the qualities that a godly man would want. She has the opportunity to show you, this is what a mother will be like. Look how she cares for her children. This is what a wife will be like. Look how she puts up with you, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And look at how, even when she's tired, she still gets up and goes that extra measure. And you should see that, value it, treasure it, get up there and minister to your wife, not simply as the weaker vessel, but as the one you fell in love with.
Mm-hmm.
And let the years go by falling in love fresh each time. You know, in the dating days that led up to you asking a person to marry you, you didn't get less and less in love. You didn't get more and more used to them, and so it was less impressive to you. No, you became more passionate, more in love each day. And if you let the stresses of getting up, going to work, raising the kids, taking care of the yard, redoing the roof, whatever it might be, get in the way of something that is lasting. Roofs have to be replaced. The kids go off to college.
Yeah.
You know, the carpet will get replaced too. But guess what? If you handle it right, the wife will still be there. And if you handle it right, you'll be glad she's still there. Because you've built something that's worth lasting and cherishing and valuing. And the best part of all, if you approach it that way, she's going to look forward to waking up, spending another day with you, because she realizes that what the two of you have built together is an incredible, lasting relationship. And I think that that is extremely important and worth investing time in. We're going to take a quick break before we wrap up, just to remind you again of some of the resources that are available to you.
Please remember that our previous broadcasts are available as archives on both Blog Talk Radio and our website at RightLions.com. In addition, if you'd like a free item that we've discussed during the broadcast, please send an email to more@RightLions.com. That's more, M-O-R-E, at RightLions.com. Just put the word free in the subject line and include your name, city, and state in the body of the email.
And by the way, that more message, if you send an email to more@rightlines.com, I actually had a list of things that are important in building the relationship in husband and wife that we didn't have time to get to tonight. So I have that out there. So if you send an email there, include your name. And when you do that, what will happen is you'll get an email link back that allows you to get that listing. So that's just a little extra something for you tonight. You've been just so great and so patient as you've listened to us tonight. We really appreciate it. Jim, you have any closing comments as our clock ticks away?
Well, I just think it goes so quick, and I know there's plenty more to talk about because I think we could do a whole session on what it does to children when there's not harmony between the husband and wife for another time.
Very true. And so many things we can be grateful of, not the least of which is being able to have this time each week to come together and to study the Word of God, to take calls or to take questions, emails. If you have those questions, maybe you're listening to us later on Blog Talk Radio through the archives. But we're excited to have this opportunity to serve and to be a blessing. And again, I would strongly encourage, if you're single, to begin setting quality standards, processes in your own life where you will learn to build the other person up, to have as a personal goal to help the person you fall in love with get closer to Christ each and every day. I think that's very important. And so for each of us, as we face life, let us be very mindful to always look for the ways that husband and wife or single people to draw closer to God. And I pray y'all will join us again next week.
Don't forget Thursday.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, We encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.